and Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. This morning I want to look at what the Bible teaches us about deacons. Earlier on we interviewed Nelson, and so I thought it would be useful to consider the subject of the diaconal office this morning, and to that end we're going to look at this passage from Acts chapter 6, which I take to be the establishing of the diaconate. Not everyone agrees with me on that, but I am sufficiently persuaded that these seven men were the first deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let us now hear the word of the Lord. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so ends our reading in God's holy and inspired word. Maybe the thought of listening to a sermon on the subject of deacons doesn't exactly set your pulse racing. The diaconate, diaconal office. It maybe sounds a little bit formal, a little bit bureaucratic, maybe even a little bit dull to some of you. And perhaps you're thinking, well, what has this got to do with me? After all, I'm not a deacon. Most of you are not deacons in that formal, official sense. But what you need to know at the outset is that deacons are a gift to the church of the risen and the exalted Jesus Christ. They are good gifts that he has given to his church. In his wisdom, he has established the office of the diaconate for the good and for the building up of his church. Deacons are therefore for your spiritual good. They are for your spiritual blessing. They are part of the blessing, the grace that Jesus Christ, in his exalted position at the right hand of the Father, pours out upon his church. And so this should not be, in case for some of you you're thinking it might be, this should not be a dull or a boring topic. As we consider the diaconate this morning from Acts chapter 6, we're going to be, as it were, unwrapping one of the precious and gracious gifts that Christ has purchased by his blood for his church. And there should be nothing boring at all about that. There are three questions that I want to ask of our text this morning. Three questions concerning the subject of deacons. First of all, why does the church need deacons? Secondly, what kind of men should serve as deacons? And then thirdly, what blessings result from the appointment of deacons? Why does the church need deacons? What kind of men should serve as deacons? And what blessings result from the appointment of deacons? That's where we're going. So first of all, number one, why does the church need deacons? Why has Jesus Christ given deacons to his church? And this passage gives to us two key reasons. Reason number one, to care for the practical needs of the church, especially those who are poor and in need. That's one of the key reasons that Jesus Christ has given the office of of deacons to care for the practical needs of the church, especially those who are poor. Now, we see in our passage that the number of the disciples was increasing greatly in the early church. In those days, we read, the disciples were increasing in number. That's a great blessing to the church. What church wouldn't want that? We want numbers to be increasing, but of course, problems arise, in a sense, when the church is growing. And one problem is that people tend to perhaps be overlooked. And that's what we have here in verse 1. When the disciples were increasing in number, we read that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There's this complaint. The needs of the Hellenist widows, that is those widows who are Greek-speaking Jews, their needs are being overlooked in favor of the Hebrew widows, those who are Aramaic-speaking. The Hebrew widows are getting what they need from the daily distribution, the food and the money and the resources that they need, but they're getting it, so the complaint goes, at the expense of the Hellenists. And so the situation, you must note, is an incredibly dangerous one for the church. It's dangerous not only because the needs of the Hellenist widows are being overlooked, but also because the peace and the unity of the church is, as a result, threatened. Division is in the air. Division is in the air. Division arising from differences in language and in culture. So this is a dangerous situation that the church finds itself in its early days. And so what do the apostles do? Well, we read in verse 2 that the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. They call a church meeting, in other words. That's what they're doing here. They've called a meeting of the church. And they tell the congregation to elect 7 men whom, they say, we will appoint to this duty, in verse 3. 7 men that we will appoint, ordain, to this duty, the duty of caring for the widows in the church, perhaps especially the Hellenist widows. These 7 men were to serve tables, as they say at the end of verse 2. Now, this does not mean that they were to be waiters in the church, the sort that you might find in a restaurant. No, that's not what they're saying here. This is an idiom, an idiomatic phrase. To serve tables means things like to handle finances, to administer the daily distribution, so that the needs of all, not just a portion of the church, so that the needs of all are met. They were to take care of the physical needs, the material needs of those who were poor, especially in this case, the Hellenist widows. And this, you see, is why, this is one reason, one fundamental reason why the church needs deacons. Those within our congregation who are widows, who are poor, who are sick, who are needy, they require practical help and support. God cares for them. God cares for those who are poor. God cares for the widow and the orphan. And so we should care for such people as well. This is, in fact, an expression of the communion of the saints, how we are to help and to encourage and to support one another. It plays a vital function, therefore, in expressing the communion that we have as Christians in the Lord's church. Now, of course, you do not need to be a deacon. You don't need the office of the diaconate to help such people. But the church does need deacons to oversee care and support for those who are in need, to ensure that no one is neglected. So that's one key reason why the church needs deacons, to provide for the practical needs of those within the church. Secondly, second key reason the church needs deacons is to enable ministers and elders to fulfill their calling. Notice that the apostles say to the gathered assembly at the end of verse 2 that it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then in verse 4 they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, what are the apostles saying here? They are not saying that care of the poor is beneath them. That's not what they're saying when they say, no, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. No, you shouldn't understand it that way. They are not saying that this is an unimportant thing. Quite the opposite, in fact. They are saying this is vital work. The needs of these poor widows must be met. Tables, in that sense, must be served. But we do not have the time to do it, nor, for that matter, more fundamentally, are we called to this particular work. We are called to be praying particularly for the church. We are called to be preaching the word of God, to be engaged in that word ministry. And we must not be distracted from that work to which we have been called. It's not that it's unimportant. We do care for these widows. But they're being overlooked because we don't have the time to really care for them. Our focus should be on the prayers and the ministry of the word, and we don't want to be distracted from that. And so, as a result, the church must provide deacons, men, appoint men to serve these needs within the church. And so we actually see that not only would the church suffer materially, physically, without deacons, widows, for example, might be overlooked, but also the church would suffer spiritually without deacons. Why? Because it would mean that elders would have to take on that work to the best of their ability, but they would then be distracted from the work to which they have really been called, which is word ministry, prayer, and the preaching of the word. You might think of it in terms of a manager of a sports team. Now, he is the one who manages that team, but he has a whole team around him to do other things, to serve other functions. He will have trainers. He will have physios. Nowadays, they even have psychologists in some of the more prestigious sports teams. He recognizes that he cannot do all of these things. He hasn't, in a sense, been called to do the work of a physio, for example, or the work of a psychologist. Someone else must do that for the good of the team. It's a kind of division of labor, I suppose. They use their particular gifts for the good of the whole, and that's what's going on here. The apostles do care deeply for these widows, but they've not been called primarily to serve tables, and they don't have time to do so, especially as the church is growing so much. Other men must oversee this mercy ministry. We need deacons in our church for both the physical and the spiritual well-being of our congregation. Without deacons, our church would suffer immensely. So that's why the church needs deacons. Secondly, what kind of men should serve as deacons? What kind of men should be deacons? Firstly, and most importantly, men who are godly, spiritual men, godly men, Christ-like men. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, men who are well spoken of, full of the Spirit, men who have been endowed with spiritual gifts and graces, men who are full of wisdom, wisdom so that they might, for example, be able to discern between those who have genuine need and those who perhaps don't. These are the sorts of men who should serve as deacons, and Paul elaborates on the qualifications for deacons in the passage that Donald John read earlier on from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can see there that the basic requirement is one of godliness. Deacons must have a godly character. We are not to ask the question, is that person practical? Can he help fix things? If so, then he should be a deacon. Or is that person kind of well off and therefore good at handling money? Therefore, he should be a deacon. Now, it could well be that deacons are those things. They are practical men. But the fundamental requirement for the diaconate is one of godliness. It is a spiritual office. God wants godly men to serve as deacons in his church. And let me challenge you, men of CPC, aspire to be such a man. Aspire to be such a man. Make it your aim to be the godliest man that you can be. Two or three times a week, I go along to the gym just to try and maintain a sort of modicum of fitness. And at this gym, you get these guys who are lifting incredibly heavy weights. And you look at them and, you know, they're straining every sinew and their veins are popping and their faces are contorted and they're yelping out loud cries of agony. They are straining every single muscle to try to get the body that they want. And that's fine. That's fine. Bodily training is of some value. But godliness, of course, is of value in every way. It holds promise not only for this life, but for the life to come. Strain to be the godliest man, the godliest woman that you can be. Strain every sinew. That is your great goal, your great mission, to be as holy as it's possible for you to become this side of glory. Godly men are the ones who should serve as deacons. Secondly, men who have been chosen by the church. Look again at verses 3 and 5. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And then verse 5, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, and the rest. In other words, the congregation is to elect men to serve as deacons. This is not something that was imposed upon the church by the apostles or by the elders. This was something that was decided by the church as a whole. Deacons, notice, were to be chosen, verse 3, from among them, from among you, they say. In other words, they are to come from within the church. There are to be no external appointments. They are to be known by people in the church. They are to be known as those who are servant-hearted, those who are dignified, those who are not double-tongued, those who are not given to much wine. They are to be known by people in the church as those who do possess a godly character. And notice as well that they are to be selected after careful consideration. That's implied in the word that's translated, pick out. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. And implied in this word is the idea that people have thought carefully about the sort of men whom they put forward to serve as deacons. It's not something that they decide on a whim. It's something they give much thought and much prayer to. And that should be the case with us this coming week as the voting slips are sent out to vote on whether Nelson should be called as a deacon in this church or not. Give careful consideration to it. Think about it. Pray about it. As elders, we strongly commend him. We think he would make a most excellent deacon, but the congregation, the members of this congregation must decide on such an important matter. And more broadly, let me encourage you, please be thinking, please be praying about those within this church who might serve as deacons in the future or as elders. I mean, the fact of the matter is we need more officers in our church. We're not a huge church by any stretch of the imagination. We're not a huge church. But There are a number of issues that we have to deal with. And the fact of the matter is that those needs are things that we often struggle to meet, at least as adequately and as satisfactorily as we would like. This church needs more men to serve as officers, as elders, and as deacons. So please, let me encourage you, bring to our attention those who you think would perhaps be suitable deacons or elders. This doesn't guarantee that they definitely will become such. But let me encourage you to think and pray about this issue of officers serving in the church. And let me say to you men here as well, do any of you have the desire to serve as an officer in the church? Has the Lord placed upon your heart that desire to be an elder or a deacon? Don't be overly diffident. I know we're not all British, are we? But the British, you know, we sort of hang back. We don't want to put ourselves forward too much. And there's something good about that, I think. But don't be overly diffident. Say to us, come to me or to Peter or to Donald John and say, look, I wonder if I might well in the future, whether in this church or maybe in another church, serve as an elder or a deacon and talk to us about it. It's a noble thing to desire. It's a noble thing to desire to serve as an officer in the Church of Christ. Final question, what blessings result from the appointment of deacons? We've seen why the church needs deacons, to care for the practical needs of people in the congregation, to free up ministers, elders for the work of word ministry. We've seen sort of men that should serve as deacons, godly men, men chosen by the church. Finally, what blessings result from the appointment of deacons? And I want you to notice a twofold blessing in this passage. Number one, unity. Remember the beginning of the passage. There was this complaint that had arisen that the Hellenist widows were being overlooked. The threat of division was palpable. It was in the air. Now what do we read? Verse 5. What they said, what the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering. And then they chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, and so on. The church are pleased with the suggestion, the instruction of the apostles. And seven men are duly chosen. And the apostles pray for them, lay their hands upon them. In other words, ordain them to this role, this distinct office of the diaconate. And it's interesting because it seems from the seven names of these deacons that they were all Greek-speaking Jews. In other words, they were men who represented in a very obvious way those Hellenistic widows who had been overlooked. And as a result, the threat of division disappears. Division is no longer in the air. The church is pleased. Unity, strong, vibrant unity has been restored and maintained. Second blessing, growth. Growth. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, we, I don't think, can say that this multiplication of the church is solely down to the election of deacons. I don't think we can say that at all. But it does at the very least show, doesn't it, that the establishing of order in the church does not stifle growth. Sometimes people say you don't want to have too many structures in place. You don't really want to have order because that then constrains the spirit. Far from it. It's as order, good, proper, biblical, apostolic order is established in the church that growth is facilitated and promoted. In fact, some actually argue that the priests who are mentioned here may well have come from the lower ranks of the priesthood. And these lower ranks were often very, very poor. They didn't have much money. And it may well have been, and this is perhaps why Luke is mentioning this here, it may well have been that they were first attracted to Christianity, to the Christian faith, because of the charity that they saw the church exercising to those who were in particular need. Charity that was under the guidance of those seven men who were elected and appointed to be deacons. And who knows, brothers and sisters, who knows? Perhaps it's as people see us loving one another in very, very practical ways, caring for one another, providing meals for those in need, offering support in a whole variety of ways. Perhaps it's as people see us exercising such Christ-like charity that they too will be drawn to Christ. The office of deacon is of great blessing to the church. And so, as I draw to a close, if Nelson becomes a deacon of CPC, he is being called to a most necessary and most vital work. You must acknowledge that. Christ does not give any unnecessary gifts to his church. He does not furnish his church with any superfluous offices. None of that ever happens because he's all wise. If Nelson is called to serve as a deacon, he's being called to a most necessary and most vital work. So pray for him, and pray for Andrew and for Greg, and pray for Peter and Donald John and myself. Pray for our wives and our families. Pray that we would be men of deep godliness, first and foremost. And pray that in God's grace, we might be a blessing to this church. But be grateful that however good our deacons might be, however good our elders might be, we already have, as a church, the greatest elder, the greatest deacon, as Donald John so helpfully reminded us before he read that passage from 1 Timothy 3. Deacons are servants. That is what the word means. It means servant. And what did Jesus say? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus is the servant of the church. Jesus is the great deacon. And in his service to the church, he graciously gifts the church with all that we need, including men to serve as deacons. You see, Jesus is the paradigm, and he is the power, and he is the provider of deacons. He is the one upon whom the diaconate office is modeled. Deacons, along with the rest of us, we are to serve as Jesus himself served. He is the power. He is the one who provides gifts to the church, including deacons. And he is the one who sustains and provides for the church in all of our need. He is the deacon of deacons. So whether you hold office or not this morning, let me encourage you, strive to serve him. Strive to serve him who first served you, and seek to do so with all of your might. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our God, that in your wisdom and grace you have provided deacons for your church. Men who might serve you and your people, providing very practical care and help, freeing up ministers and elders for the ministry of the word. And we pray that they and we all would be people of great godliness, people of a depth of character that only Christ by his Spirit can accomplish. And we pray that we might know great blessing at your good hand. We pray that we might enjoy deeper unity and more fulsome growth. Bless us, O God, we pray as a church. We cry out to you, for we need you, and we need everything that you graciously give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.